Jeremiah, right after Isaiah. Jeremiah chapter 2. Normally during this time I teach the fours and the fives and the little six-year-olds. So that's a big difference from the little beginners to the big adults. So I'll try to bring this down to your level as best I can. Let's look in chapter 2, verse 11. Hath a nation changed their gods, which are yet no gods? And the answer is no, nations don't do that. They don't abandon and forsake their gods. They remain loyal to their worthless deities. That's what the pagans do. They're faithful when it comes to their idolatry. But my people, verse 11, have changed their glory for that which doth not profit. So the pagans put us to shame when it comes to faithfulness to God. Verse 12, now he calls heaven itself to stand amazed at the sin and folly of God's people. He says, be astonished, O ye heavens, at this, and be horribly afraid, and be very desolate, saith the Lord. And now our Bible text for this morning, verse 13. For my people, God says, my people have committed two evils, two great sins, two great crimes. Number one, they have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters. And number two, the second evil, they have hewed them out cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father God, we pray and ask this morning that you might open up our eyes that we might understand wonderful things from thy law, and that the message that you spoke through Jeremiah the prophet might speak to us this morning with power and with conviction. And may the Spirit of God take the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, and pierce it deeply into our hearts and souls. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Now, Jeremiah lived and ministered during a time of great national apostasy. The days were numbered for the southern kingdom of Judah. The northern kingdom had already been judged by God. The southern kingdom still remained. And Jeremiah prophesied during the reigns of the last five kings of Judah. He even prophesied during the reign of the next king, who happened to be Nebuchadnezzar, because the Babylonians then took over. The first king during which time Jeremiah prophesied was Josiah. He was a good king. The next four kings did evil in the sight of the Lord, and then the Babylonian judgment fell. I want you to consider for a moment Jeremiah, God's prophet. His parish or congregation was an apostate nation. His message was one of judgment and doom. The Babylonians are coming. His popularity was almost nil. He didn't have too many conversions. His habitat was often a prison pit. His encouragement was that the living God was with him as a mighty, terrible one. And his motivation, you remember he almost quit the ministry, but his motivation was that God's word was burning in his heart. And what was the message that this faithful prophet conveyed to God's people? Look in chapter 1, verse 16. This is typical of Jeremiah's preaching and God speaking through this man. The Lord speaking through Jeremiah, verse 16. And I will utter my judgments against them, touching all their wickedness, who have forsaken me. Now that's a common word in Jeremiah's messages. Over 13 times in this book, they have forsaken me, God says. They have forsaken me and have burned incense unto other gods. See, whenever you leave God, you leave God for something else and worship the works of their own hands. Someone has made up the acrostic using the letters of the word faith, F-A-I-T-H. And faith is simply this, in terms of this acrostic, forsaking all, I trust Him. F-A-I-T-H. Forsaking all, I trust Him. Now what God is saying through the prophet Jeremiah is the exact opposite of that. Forsaking Him, I trust something else. Not only is that wicked, but that's foolish. To abandon Him as your object of trust and your object of allegiance, and to turn from Him to some worthless substitute that will never profit the soul. Now let's go back to our text, Jeremiah 2:13. God says through Jeremiah, "For my people have committed two evils." Basically, it's the evil of apostasy, number one, and secondly, idolatry or substitution. Two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed them out cisterns, broken cisterns, that can hold no water. And I want you to notice that first part. Again, God says, they have forsaken me. What does it mean to forsake? Well, the word is very simple. It means to leave, to depart from, to abandon. It's the Old Testament word to describe apostasy, to depart from the living God, to turn your back on God and go the other way, go your own way. You'll notice in chapter 2, verse 27, we find this turning their back on God. Verse 27 of chapter 2, saying to a stock, "Thou art my father," and to a stone, "Thou hast brought me forth. For they have turned their back unto me, and not their face." You see, in times of apostasy, we never turn to God. We never face up to God. We always turn away. But in the time of their trouble, they will say, "Arise and save us." Well, God says, "Well, why don't you let your false gods save you? Those objects you've been trusting in, let them save you, if you will." Now, the opposite of forsaking is obvious. It means to adhere, to cling to, instead of forsaking God, embracing Him, closely following Him. And I'd like to share four things that forsaking God involves. Number one, forsaking God involves forgetting. Forgetting. Look in chapter 2, verse 6. "Neither said they, where is the Lord that brought us up out of the land of Egypt?" They didn't say that. They forgot about that. They forgot that God was the great one who redeemed them out of Egypt. They forgot they were once slaves. "That led us through the wilderness, through a land of deserts and of pits, through a land of drought and the shadow of death." They forgot all that. They forgot about God's care in those 40 years of wilderness wanderings, how He met their every need. They forgot all about that. And verse 7, how He brought them into a plentiful, bountiful country, a good land. They forgot all the blessings. They forgot what God had done. And forsaking God involves forgetting. And even the leaders were guilty of this. Verse 8, the priests said, where is the Lord? And they that handle the law knew me not. The pastors, that's the shepherds of the country, the leaders of the country, they transgressed against me. And the prophets prophesied by Baal and walked after things that do not profit. So whether it was the priests or the pastors or the prophets or the princes or any of them, they had forgotten how great a God he really is. And may we not forget all that our Savior God has done for us, how he has redeemed us from slavery, purchased us with a great price, shed his blood as our substitute, blessed us with every spiritual blessing, made us rich spiritually. And how often we forget. And when we start to forget, we start to forsake. And I can be sure of this, that when a believer begins to forsake the Lord, you can be sure they've already begun to forget. It involves forgetting. Look in chapter 2 and verse 32. Can a maid... Okay, you all turn your Scofield page, right? Can a maid forget her ornaments or a bride her attire? Yet my people have forgotten me days without number. What would you think if you went to a wedding and the bride forgot her wedding gown? Now, my wife forgot her shoes, but she remembered her gown. And we had to go back and get the shoes. But wouldn't that be amazing for a bride to forget her wedding dress? She wouldn't do that. She knows she needs her wedding gown. Don't God's people need God? They have forgotten me days without number. And forsaking the Lord involves forgetting him. You wouldn't think a bride would be so foolish, yet we are. And secondly, forsaking involves faithlessness or unfaithfulness. Look again in chapter 2, verse 11. Hath a nation changed their gods, which are yet no gods? No, they haven't done that. But my people have changed their glory for that which does not profit. And God is rebuking his people by using the example of the pagans that lived round about them. The pagans were more firm and faithful to their false gods than Israel was to the true God. Those Canaanites, they worshiped Baal. They didn't change their mind and change their religion and turn to some other false god. They were faithful Baal worshippers. They were firm and loyal to their worthless deities. But Israel, whose God was glorious, abandoned him and exchanged him for worthless substitutes. And the same is sadly true today. The people round about us, the unsaved people round about us, serve their gods often much more faithfully than we serve the Lord Jesus Christ, the true and living God. For example, those who worship the sun god today are often more faithful to their beach attendance than we are to our church attendance. And they don't dream up all these excuses as to why they can't assemble together on the beach, do they? You know, I have to work tomorrow. I can't go to the beach today. Too tired. All these things. They don't do that. Those who worship the rock god have a zealous devotion to that god and to his music. And do you have that kind of devotion to your god? Do you always... These people are always trying to be tuned into their god, the rock god. And they have their little earphones hooked up, and carrying their radios around and so forth. They don't want to miss the signals. Are you tuned into your God as faithfully as they're tuned into their God? Are you in tune with the music of heaven? What about the faithfulness of those who worship the muscle God, the God of fitness? They're a devoted people, aren't they? Now you just watch them. There they go, jogging by your house. 24 hours, there they go. Later, there they go. They don't miss. The next day, there they go again. Same person. And they're disciplined, they're faithful. Now question, are you as faithful in reading your Bible and praying as they are in jogging? They wouldn't think of missing a scheduled workout. Would you ever think of missing a quiet time with the Lord? The pagans put us to shame. Well, in ancient days, there were these people called Baal worshipers. Do you know any Baal worshipers? Well, we don't have those today. But today we have Baal worshipers. Very faithful adherence to their God. There's going to be a large gathering of Baal worshipers Tuesday night in Minnesota. It's the All-Star Game. And think about that for a minute. Faithful adherence to their God. Now, a little bad weather might keep many of us away from church. But if it sprinkles Tuesday night, do you think that's going to bother the Baal worshipers? Will that keep them away? They'll have their umbrellas or whatever they need. They'll sit through that. We get upset when our pastor goes over 5 minutes. We get itchy, looking at our watch, upset, disturbed. We rejoice when Steve ends 10 minutes early. And there he goes over a little bit. But listen, the Baal worshipers, they can sit through a 3-hour game like nothing. And they don't even mind when it goes extra innings, do they? We go extra innings, we all get upset. And we say, well, I can't memorize Scripture. I can't keep all those facts in my head. I can't remember all those verses. Well, the Baal worshipers, they know the names of every player and how old he is and the statistics and the batting averages. And they meditate on those things day and night, and they love to talk about those things to others. And here we are believers, we can't learn a few Bible verses. God says, listen, learn a lesson from the pagans. The pagans put us to shame, and they're more loyal to their gods than we are to our glorious and great God. Now thirdly, forsaking God involves forming character, the wrong kind of character. Forming bad character. There's a spiritual principle that I want to show you, which says that you will become just like what you follow. And we find this in chapter 2, verse 5. Thus saith the Lord, what iniquity have your fathers found in me? What fault have they found in me? You think about that sometime when you want to forsake the Lord. Try to find one fault in God that ends up being a good reason why you should forsake Him. That they are gone far from me and have... Now listen and look carefully at this last part. And they have walked after vanity and are become vain. This principle says that you will become just like what you follow. They walked after vanity, they became vain. They followed worthless things, and they became worthless. Worshippers become just like the objects that they worship. If you follow God, you'll become godly. If you follow Christ, you'll become Christ-like in your character. If you follow worthless things, you'll become a worthless person. And that's the principle, you become just like what you follow. And forsaking God involves following worthless things, which means forming worthless character. And then finally, number four, forsaking God involves frightful judgment. Look in chapter 2, verse 17. Hast thou not procured this unto thyself? God saying, haven't you brought this on yourself? In that thou hast forsaken the Lord thy God when he led thee by the way. Verse 19. Thine own wickedness shall correct thee, and thy backsliding shall reprove thee. Know therefore and see that it is an evil thing and bitter that thou hast forsaken the Lord thy God, and that my fear is not in you, saith the Lord God of hosts. There's frightful judgment ahead for those that forsake the Lord. And God says in the middle of verse 19, you need to know and see that it is an evil thing and bitter. Sometimes we hear the objection, the Christian life is too hard. Well, that's a lie. And the truth is, it's the life of the one who forsakes God that is hard and evil and bitter. And the one who follows Christ, that life is sweet and pleasant. And you can answer that for yourself, by the way. What kind of sweetness and pleasantness has your life of sin brought you? Think about it. Ask yourself, what kind of sweetness and pleasantness has your life of sin brought you? And yet we fall for the devil's biggest lie that the Christian life is a hard and bitter life. I want to show you one verse that'll dispel that notion forever. And it's in Proverbs chapter 13. Hold your finger maybe, or hold your place in Jeremiah. Proverbs 13, back up a little bit. And verse 15. Proverbs 13, verse 15. Good understanding giveth favor. Now pay attention to this second part of verse 15. But the way of transgressors is hard. The way of sinners is hard. And it's the sinner's life that is hard and bitter and evil. And don't ever fall for the lie that the Christian life is too hard. God's commandments are not burdensome, and they're not grievous, 1 John 5:3. It's disobedience to God that is burdensome and grievous and weighty and hard. And if you come to the Lord Jesus Christ, no matter how burdened and hard your life has been, He will give your soul rest. But if you refuse to come to Christ, you will continue to labor and be heavy laden all the days of your life and heavy burdened. And your life of sin will be hard. That's the law. And don't believe the devil's lie. The way of transgressors is hard. Back to Jeremiah chapter 2 and verse 13 once again. My people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed them out cisterns, broken cisterns, that can hold no water. God gives us a very vivid picture in this verse that I want you to see clearly. And we need to understand the difference between a fountain and a cistern. Need to see it and visualize it in your mind. First of all, a fountain is a spring, a source of water, a natural source of water, a perpetual spring of water that just gushes forth from the ground. The water is abundant. The water is fresh. There's a continual supply. It speaks here in the verse of living water. And when the Hebrew talks about water as being living, It's referring to water that is fresh and running water and flowing water, in contrast to dead, stale, stagnant water. A fountain, a spring. Look in chapter 6, verse 7 of Jeremiah. To see the word fountain and illustrate what it means. Verse 7. As a fountain casteth out her waters, so she casts out her wickedness. That's a vivid picture. A continual flow of wickedness. What a way to describe human depravity. The wickedness of man just flowing out continually like a fountain. And then in chapter 9, verse 1. Oh, that Jeremiah says, remember, Jeremiah is the weeping prophet. Oh, that my head were waters and mine eyes a fountain of tears, a continual flow of tears, that I might weep night and day for the slain of the daughter of my people. Jeremiah is known as the prophet of a broken heart, the weeping prophet. And whenever you think of Jeremiah weeping, be sure that you see beyond that man, because Jeremiah is only a picture of the broken heart of God. And you need to see beyond his tears to the tears of Almighty God, who's grieving over his disobedient people. And it wasn't until the Lord Jesus became a man and wept over Jerusalem that we really could see that clearly. And then Jeremiah 17, verse 13. Jeremiah 17, 13. O Lord Jehovah, the hope of Israel, all that forsake thee shall be ashamed, and they that depart from me shall be written in the earth, because they have forsaken the Lord. Who is he? The fountain of living waters. The Lord Jesus Christ is the fountain of living waters. The Lord Jehovah, Jehovah Jesus, the fountain of living waters. How do we know that? Well, you read it in your scripture reading, John 4. We read it again in John chapter 7. He is the fountain of life. God is the source of life. And from him comes a continual flow of all that the believer needs for time and for eternity. Every single man and woman and boy and girl has a burning thirst in their heart and soul, which can only be quenched by the living God, the fountain of living waters. And no substitute will ever work, even though men try drinking from everything else. Back to Jeremiah chapter 2. So we have on the one hand the fountain of living waters, the Lord Jesus Christ. And then on the other hand, we have men making for themselves and digging for themselves cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. Well, you need to understand what a cistern is, because we don't really have that type of thing today. You need to remember that natural fountains or springs were very rare in Palestine. And because of the water shortage that was so often the case in that country, the people of Palestine would dig out or cut out of stone deep holes, which would serve as reservoirs to store water. These holes would often be pear-shaped and often several meters deep, maybe 10 feet deep or whatever. Remember, Joseph was thrown into one. Jeremiah later was thrown into a muddy pit. They could even serve as prisons if they were big enough. And they were for the purpose of collecting and storing the rain that would fall during the rainy season. These rock pits were often plastered so as to prevent leakage. At the very best, the water in a cistern would be stale and stagnant. It wasn't a spring, it was just a place where water was collected, and water that sits there is going to be stale and stagnant. And at worst, the cistern would become cracked and broken, and the water would seep out. Maybe the plaster would crack or whatever, and you'd end up with what this verse talks about, an empty cistern. What could be more useless than an empty cistern? So notice the contrast. A natural water supply, fresh and flowing and an abundant supply of running water, in contrast to a man-made cistern, artificial, just to collect water, stale at best, and in this case, cracked and broken and no water at all. Which would you pick if you wanted to get a drink? Now, maybe to picture it in our minds better, you can think of your backyard. On a hot day, you're as thirsty as can be, and sitting in the middle of your backyard is a wonderful water fountain, a cooler, with a flow of water that never stops. You don't even have to turn it on. It's just flowing. You can get a drink from that wonderful water fountain. Next to it is this large bird bath type of thing. Have you ever seen a big bird bath? Have you ever looked in the water of a bird bath? You wonder why the birds want to take a bath in that. And they even drink from it. It's awful. Bugs crawling around in it. And here's this stagnant water, but worse than that, it's a crack in the bird bath. It's been leaking. Anytime water goes in, it leaks right out. It's empty, no water. Which would you drink from? Well, you know which you would drink from. How foolish for man to forsake the fountain of living waters and dig for themselves cisterns that hold no water. It shows us the folly of religion. That here we have man trying to make for himself that which only God can give. Man thinks that he on his own can produce something better than what God freely provides for all who come to him thirsty and who want to drink. Now listen. Whatever we look to try to satisfy our hearts apart from the living God is a broken cistern. And they're all worthless substitutes, and in no way will they ever quench the thirst that we have. And I want you to think about those things in your life that you are putting in the place of God, that you are looking to satisfy your thirst and to give you pleasure and to meet your needs. Are they really satisfying your heart and bringing delight to your soul? Or do you see those things as they really are, as no good broken cisterns? Do you see them as that? Well, God's answer is very simple. God says, listen, come to the fountain. The answer and the solution for God-forsaking people is very simple. Return unto me. Chapter 3, verse 1. Take a look. Skipping to the very end of verse 1. The very end of chapter 3, verse 1. The Lord says, yet return again to me, saith the Lord. Come to the fountain. Chapter 4, verse 1. Chapter 4, verse 1. If thou wilt return, O Israel, saith the Lord, return unto me. There's the invitation. No matter how far you've turned away, God says, listen, return unto me. And if thou wilt put away thine abominations out of my sight, then shalt thou not remove. But the tragedy is found in chapter 5, verse 3. O Lord, are not thine eyes upon the truth? Thou hast stricken them, but they have not grieved. Thou hast consumed them, but they have refused to receive correction. They have made their faces harder than a rock. They have refused to return. Return unto me. They have refused to return. Come to the fountain. They refuse to drink. Now, look in Psalm 36, please. Psalm 36. Don't have to turn, hold your finger in Jeremiah. We're not going back there. Psalm 36, verse 9. For with thee, with God, is the fountain of life. In thy light shall we see light. And you won't find that fountain anywhere else. With God is the fountain of life. And apart from Him, there's nothing whatsoever except broken cisterns. That's all there is. If you look anywhere else, you'll never find that which will quench the thirst of your soul. What I'm going to do in closing is look in four verses, four places. I'm going to look in John 4, John 5, John 6, John 7, just four verses. You ready? You know where I'm going to go now. That's all there's going to be. I won't beat Steve, but we'll do our best. We won't go into extra innings this morning, I don't think. Okay, John chapter 4 and verse 14. We read it in our scripture reading. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. Jesus Christ is the fountain of living waters, the only one who can quench the thirst of man. The water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. Come to the fountain. Don't you think that's better than a broken cistern? Than the silly substitutes that we devote ourselves to? Chapter 5 and verse 40. God says, come to the fountain, verse 40, and ye will not come to me, the fountain of living waters, that you might have life. Come unto me, return unto me. And the tragic message of this verse, they refuse to come to the only one who could give life. Why don't people have life? Why don't people have eternal life? Jesus said, you will not come. You do not desire to come to that fountain. And there's hardly a more tragic verse in the Bible than that one. God offers life. There's a fountain of living waters. Come, he that is athirst, come. You will not come. You don't want to come. You won't come that you might have life. And those who end up in hell have only themselves to blame, because all they had to do was come and drink. Chapter 6, verse 35. Jesus said, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. And I am the water of life. He that believeth on me shall never thirst. The believer will never, ever, ever thirst. The one who drinks at God's fountain will be satisfied. Come to the fountain and drink. Any other place that you think holds water is a broken cistern. It'll never quench your thirst. And then finally, John chapter 7, verse 37. In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried. Now, he didn't just say this in a whisper. He stood up before the multitudes and he cried out, "If anyone thirst, let him come unto me and drink. I'm the fountain of living waters. I can satisfy the deepest needs of your heart. I'm the answer. Anything else is a foolish substitute, a broken cistern. The answer to your need is come unto me and drink. And he that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water." Now, isn't that amazing? We might share more about that tonight. But what he's saying is this. Listen, if you come to the fountain, remember what we said? We become just like what we follow. If you come to the fountain, the most wonderful thing happens, and you drink. Guess what? You become a fountain. And out of your innermost being will flow rivers of living water. And if you come to the fountain and drink, you, in turn, will become a life-giving fountain to others. And that's what evangelism is all about. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father God, we thank Thee so much that Thou art the true one, the living one, the fountain of living waters, the one who can satisfy us completely, because at Thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. Our Heavenly Father, I pray for each man and woman and boy and girl in this place that they might stop forsaking God and that they might, with all the zeal in their hearts, forsake every broken cistern in their life and flee to the fountain and drink in deeply that life-giving water that comes from the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, I pray that if there be those here this morning that are without Christ, that they might see that their lives is like a fountain of sin, and that constantly flowing out of their life is sin and wickedness in the sight of God. May they see how sinful they are. May they see how sufficient a Savior we have. That may they come to Christ. May they drink. May they believe on Him. May they accept Him as their substitute for sin, as the one who paid the penalty for them and died to give them life. And may it never be said of them that they would not come to Christ that they might have life. May they come even today to receive the Lord Jesus as their personal Savior, and to have Him by faith, to receive Him by faith, and to have life eternal through Him. And we'll thank You in Jesus' precious name. Amen.